another mini series, for lack of a better term. So this is Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. And he being Jesus once again, said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." All right. So much for Jesus loves everybody just the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word to build us up in faith. Instruct us, guide us, and teach us how to live in a way that's righteous. In a way that pleases you. A way that strives for your glory and not our own. Father, I pray that you, in doing so, would call others to faith through us. Father, I pray for those who are within the hearing of these words and in the various forms that these get dispersed. And I pray that if they don't have faith, that you would call them to faith. But if they do have faith, that you too would build them up in faith. That Christ would be exalted, and he would be all in all for each of us and for everyone whose lives we touch. We praise you, Father. And we pray that you would do these things either through me or in spite of me. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to start. I've got some musical people here. So I'm going to start with a musical question. And if you're not a musical people, then don't feel bad. But I'll ask you other questions other times. So, what is a metronome? Yes, it's a tick, 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 tick. Okay, and so what's its purpose? Just to annoy you and drive you back? I mean, I took piano lessons when I was a little kid, and my mom insisted that I had that little metronome. Tick, tick. It would drive me nuts, okay? And I would go to bed and hear that tick, 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 tick in my head. Okay, so what's the purpose of the tick, 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 just to drive you crazy?
Keep
you in time, okay? Exactly. Each tick is a fixed measure of time. And so it's used for playing instruments, typically. Singing. Pardon me?
Even singing.
And singing, absolutely. Okay, so it's a musical tool to help you keep with a fixed measure of time. And depending on where... I guess today they're all electronic, right? But in my day, there was a little knob that you moved up and down on the dial, and the higher it was, the slower it went, and the lower it was, the faster it went. And so it's calibrated to a certain rate. It's calibrated to a fixed measurement. And so regardless what metronome you have, it's going to be kind of the same. Okay? Now, what you probably didn't know is by knowing what a metronome is, you know some Greek. And everybody goes, "Wow, my day is made that I know another Greek word." Metronome actually is a composite, it's a compound word that comes from two Greek words. Metron, which means a measurement, and nomos, which means law. So you literally put those together, and a metronome literally refers to something that provides a measurement according to a fixed law or rule. Okay? Again, a fixed pace, and nothing varies that. Here's the point that I want to make with respect to that. For measurements to be useful, every measurement has to fix itself to a law of some sort. And I say this for a variety of reasons. One of the reasons that I say this from the Christian perspective is that a lot of times Christians will say, "Well, look, we are saved from the law. Law is bad and grace is good. And when we're under grace, we don't have any law." Well, no, it's a law of grace. You know, and there are fixed rules and guidelines and things along those lines that Christ has established. The church has always had law. The difference has to do with how that law is applied and how that law is understood, and whether or not you're trying to save yourself by the law, or you recognize being saved by grace that we live according to the law to honor Christ. You know, one of the things in Zwingli's thing was, you know, the last line. I love that little pastoral. It's like, look, we've covered all the big stuff, but if there's you want to talk about any of this other stuff, I'm available. You know, come talk to me. And yes, this is written by one man, but, you know, if you look at the later creeds and confessions, as we will continue doing, so much of them is built upon what Zwingli wrote in those statements. But, you know, one of the things that he talked about was interest rates. You know, the church historically has always had rules and laws for what is usury and what is not usury, what is acceptable between believers and what is not acceptable between believers. And even if you are a business person and you make a living loaning money to people, which is not an unbiblical thing, there are still rules and guidelines to prevent you from falling into sin. And what is acceptable. And the church has always had those kinds of things. And we find some of that even in some of those Old Testament laws. And so the church has always had law because it's always had a measure. And it needs something to stand up against. Okay, that's the first reason that I point that out. The second reason is because Jesus is talking about a measure here. And if we're going to understand what Jesus is talking about, we need to understand that regardless of how you understand, you know, whether you're using standard system or metric system or things along those lines, regardless of the system of measurement that you're using, they all have to be marked to a standard of some sort to be useful, to make any sense whatsoever. And so in the case of this context, part of what Jesus is getting at is here is God's standard. And we'll get that, but I want to kind of you be thinking about that as we kind of enter into Jesus' statement. Now, commonly, when Jesus uses the language of measure, it's oftentimes in the context of Jesus speaking about judgment. You know, and so, you know, Matthew 7:2, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, in other words, it's not that we're not supposed to judge. It's supposed to be we're to judge with a measurement that is consistent. A, I'm judging myself on the same basis, and B, recognizing that God is going to judge me oftentimes the way that I judge others. That doesn't mean, hey, you know, if God's going to judge me the way I judge others, I'm not going to judge anybody, and I'll give lots of... That does not mean that. And in the consistency of Scripture, Jesus never implies that. There is judgment. There is a standard. And that standard, the thing that we really, really struggle with, really, really get confused about, is that standard is set by God. We like to set our own standards. But God is our creator. God is the one that measures. He sets the measurements and the bounds of the measurement. And thus, it is his right and purview to be that standard by which everything is measured. Okay, and so in the context here, I don't think Jesus is talking about judgment. So I'm using the term a little bit differently. Remember, in the prior passages is connected to, Jesus was insisting upon something. He was saying the church is a lamp. It has the light of God's word, has the light of Christ upon it, who is the light of the world. How is that lamp to shine for all to see? And so the question is really that Jesus is getting at, we mentioned last week, is how are we shining? Or are we shining at all? And I think what he's saying here is in the context of that. The measurement, as it will, of how we're using our spiritual gifts. This is what he's getting at. And this fits the context of what he's speaking about. And thus Jesus says, he begins the passage here, pay attention to what you hear. Actually, I like the literal of the Greek, and it's a figure of speech, and I understand that, is look at what you're listening to. And there's kind of an irony there because we can't look at what we hear, you know, in a literal sense. But I have a friend of mine who came from the Midwest, and one of his phrases when he wanted us to pay attention was look it. It drive me up the wall. But you know, because it's such bad grammar. But it got the point across. And this is what Jesus is essentially saying. He's like basically saying, look it. You know, that's just the Hebrew figure of speech. He's saying basically, pay attention, guys, to what it is that you hear with same measure, that's that word metron, that you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I'll just stop here for a minute because I just want to drive home the idea how oftentimes Jesus uses phrases like this. You know, let him who has ears to hear, hear. You know, listen to what I am saying. I mean, over and over and over and over, Jesus is saying, listen, folks. This is not just the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. I mean, this is part of that. But, you know, this is that idea in John 10, for example, that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And not only do they recognize it, but they follow the voice. They pay attention to it, and they listen to it, and they obey that voice. I think one of our problems in the Western world is that we have segregated the idea of listening to something from following it or obeying what we're listening to. You know, how oftentimes do kids say to their parents, you know, parents say, listen to me. I am. And then they go, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other, and they go back to doing whatever foolish thing they were doing. You know, when parents say, listen to me, they're saying, listen to me and then obey what I've just said. This is what Jesus is getting at. Okay, that this is not just kind of for, as my mother used to tell me, I'm not saying this for my benefit. I'm saying it for your benefit. Jesus is essentially saying that. Pay attention to what it is that you hear. Psalm 119, verse 128. It really drives the idea home. Because he says, therefore, I consider all of your precepts to be right, and I hate all false ways. And so the psalmist is basically, and of course this Psalm 119 is a whole long psalm about the law of God, you know, and how wonderful the law of God is, the standard that God gives us, how wonderful it is. But he's basically saying, look, I consider them, by virtue of the fact that they came from you, God, they're right. Okay? They're not kind of to be debated, they're not to be, you know, kind of, well, this is kind of sort of right and that's not right. Or if it comes from God, it's right. You know, if it comes from the scriptures, it is right, it is true, and we are to pay attention to all of it, okay, and not kind of set it to the side. And this is the law applied to our lives, that standard. Luke, when he's recording these words of Jesus, He records Jesus speaking a little bit differently, and he records Jesus saying, take care how you hear. Okay? Same idea, to pay attention. But I think wording it maybe that a little bit differently helps us to get that notion. You know, be very intentional is what he's getting at. Not only to the fact that you're hearing, but how you're hearing. In other words, am I really paying attention to what is being said to me? Or I'm just kind of letting it draw and fall by the wayside? And so he goes on to talk about the measurement. And by the way, this probably you've heard me say this before, the idea of hearing in the Jewish culture implies obedience. Okay, so Jesus is Jewish, speaking to Jewish people. They would at least understand that idea. We segregate those ideas. And so he goes on to say, literally, with the measure that you measure with, it will be measured to you. And notice the repetition of that idea of measurement. Our English Bibles tend to kind of blend that so it doesn't sound so redundant. But in the Greek and the Hebrew, when you have that repetition, it's designed to drive a point home. It's designed to add emphasis to what is being said. And so he basically is saying, pay attention to what I'm saying. The way you use the gifts that God has given you, well, you know, that's how you're going to be measured by, and that's how those gifts are going to continue to be given to you. What is the manner in which you're using your gifts? And pay attention to that. The use of the measure should drive us to ask a few questions about that, though. By what law And by what standard? Because we've all had gifts, right? We've all been given gifts. We have gifts and abilities and things along those lines. But the question that we should be driven to is then, having been given these gifts, having been given this measure, by what standard are we using them? That's really the heart of these two verses. By what standard am I using these gifts? So if I use my gifts for worldly gain, what am I going to receive? Worldly gain. Now, sometimes that's not a horrible thing. But as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you get the praise of men, that's all the praise you're ever going to get. And I don't know about you, but while sometimes the praise of men feels good at the moment, it's pretty fickle. It's pretty fleeting. The same people that will praise you today and, you know, cheer you on today, tomorrow will be booing you and ignoring you or stabbing you in the back. You know, we see this all around us in the world of entertainment, the world of life. We want lots of second chances for ourselves, but we sure don't always give second chances to others. Okay? And so if the praise of men is all you get, then that's a pretty shabby reward for the use of your gifts. But if you use these things for the glory of God, for the building of God's kingdom, that's a little bit different. And the question, you know, is, are you showing yourself trustworthy to the standard? Which, again, is to the glory of God and for his kingdom. But he goes on to say, if you do that and you're trustworthy, then more gifts will be given to you. We have a tendency sometimes to want to, let me put it this way. We live in a world where the normal average kind of American mindset is that you go through life, you earn lots of money during your working years, whatever that looks like, and then you hit retirement, and the average person in retirement now has a fixed income, and they have a fixed pot of money that they pull from for the rest of their days, and they have to live on it for the rest of their days, so they're more careful than perhaps for how they spend their money, than perhaps we were when we're younger and we're still earning money, and we can say, yeah, I'm going to earn some more money tomorrow, so I can be a little bit more frivolous or more giving or whatever. That may work in the financial world and all of those kinds of things. And I'm not an expert on finances. What I am saying, I am expert on the Bible. And when it comes to the gifts of God into our lives, that is a very unbiblical notion. Jesus never talks that way. Jesus always says, use and expend everything that you've got for the building of the kingdom. And trust God to provide for whatever it is you need for the building of the kingdom. And so if you are building the kingdom with your gifts, God is not going to say, well, now you've got to limit how much you use your gift because, you know, your gifts are going to run out. But then he's going to give you more. He's going to sustain you and strengthen you and provide more gifts. I mean, that's the parable of the talents that we oftentimes talk about, you know. And the one who gets in trouble is the one who takes the gift and buries it. Same notion, same idea. Jesus is basically saying, look, this is going to be given to you, and what are you going to do with it? Verse 25 shows really the sledgehammer with this. But the one who has not, this is the parable of the guy who basically takes his gift and his talents and throws it in the ground, doesn't do anything with it. What he has will be taken away, and that's exactly what in the parable of talents happens. Luke actually is a little bit more sober-minded even when he speaks about this. He says, well, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Because there are plenty of people who think they have wonderful gifts and they think they have everything in order and in life, and it's just an illusion. They may think that they've got their act together, but just like Job, who thought he had his act together, life can change in a heartbeat, in an instance. And so why is there this transition. I'm going to give more to the one who uses and take away from the one who doesn't use. Well, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Okay, it's coming down from the Father of light with whom there is no shadow of change. God is consistent. Okay, so even faith itself, Scripture tells us, is a gift from God, measured out by God and given to us. That's Romans 12:3 and Ephesians 4:7, by the way. And because they come from God, they are the standard. God is the standard. God sets the standard for how those gifts are and should be used. And He has the right to strip those things away. So as we kind of wrap this together and kind of maybe apply it more practically to ourselves, we need to remember that the gifts are not just a gift of vocational ministry. I mean, that's one of many gifts that God gives. It's everything that we do. And probably the better analogy is just to remember that when Jesus talks about His church, He talks about building a kingdom. And a kingdom requires an awful lot of people doing an awful lot of different things for the kingdom to function. You know, we can just simply just bring it into the 21st century and apply it to cities. You know, cities need a city planner, and they need people to govern the city. We need people to teach in the schools. They need caregivers in the hospitals and the nursing homes, and they need emergency people to, you know, the first responders types. They need police officers. They need people to provide for the well-being of others. You know, they need people to grow food on the farms and things like that, and then to sell them in the shops. They need people to sew clothing and to use other kind of natural resources to make things that make our lives easier. All of these things are necessary for a city to function. If you're missing those things, you need to kind of look outside of the city. Okay, but we're part of a kingdom. Same basic principle applies. We need all kinds of gifts in this body, you know. And of course, Paul, the apostle, uses the language of the body as well. And so, you know, we can kind of make these analogies. Okay, so everybody's gifting and the use of the giftings is not going to look exactly the same. And we shouldn't all beat ourselves up and say, well, you know what, we all should be out there knocking on every door and evangelizing every day. Well, you know, we should share our faith. But that doesn't mean that everybody is gifted and equipped to be an evangelist. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to be gifted and equipped to be a caregiver, a teacher, or, an overseer, or whatever is those giftings and calling, an administrator. That's one of the spiritual gifts that Paul just talks about. That is not one of my spiritual gifts. Okay, we all need people who have those gifts to be part of the city. And so the question really is, having that gift, how are you using it? Are you using it simply to put food on the table? That's not a bad thing. But that's an earthly thing. That's a worldly thing. And that will come to an end. Or are you using it to build Christ's kingdom? And you know the beauty is, the promise is what Jesus is saying is here. If you're using these gifts to build His kingdom according to His law, God's law, He'll give you more gifts. You know, to one who has been faithful, more will be given, and more responsible will be given. This is a new idea. We do this in business, right? You know, if you go to work for a company and you show yourself to be responsible and capable and able to make deadlines and all of those things, guess what they're going to give you? They're going to give you more work to do. You know, there is an old statement that you give them more. If you have a big project that has to be done right away, you give it to the person who has the messiest desk. Why? Because they have the most things going on and they're capable of handling all of those things. You know, and so, you know, we're to do it, but we're to remember that we're to do it in accordance with God's laws and God's ways. So Paul writes, for example, in Galatians 6:16, as for all who walk by this rule, when we get to that word rule there, peace and mercy upon the Israel of God. Okay, and so he's talking about those people who are measured, okay, or walking by a standard or a measurement. He's blessing. And the Israel of God reference in Paul's writings is a reference to the church. Okay, we are the Israel of God, not the Israel of geography, but we are the Israel of God. You know, we are, that is the role of living, that, you know, the rule of Christ that we're seeking to live out. And I'm going to wrap us up with one extra word. Okay. You know the word metron. A
measurement.
You know the word namas, which means
law.
Okay. You sometimes hear in apologetics classes us say things like, they're an antinomian, right? Well, that means they're basically against the law. Okay, they think they can live chaos. And if you ever want to know what chaotic life looks like, read the book of Judges. It's really bad. It's really, really bad. And the longer the book of Judges goes, it just gets worser and worser and worser. And I know that was bad grammar. Okay? Okay. That was intentional. Okay? That's what you end up with when you are antinomian and you give up the law. Okay, so you know that. There's a third word, canon. Okay, we use that word all the time, not in terms of things that go boom. But we talk about the canon of Scripture. We talk about the canons of the councils of the church. Their rules, okay? This is the word in Galatians 6:16, for by this rule, by this canon, you know, God blesses. So basically, if we're faithful, Paul is basically saying, look, I'm blessing not everybody, but I'm blessing those who are being faithful to the standards that have been set. You know, we've talked about how, you know, the church has always had to struggle with new applications of old biblical ideas. These are the canons of the church. And if you kind of been following along in the bulletins and kind of the development of the council, you kind of see how and why those things. If you really want a convoluted one, read today's one, because it's kind of the battle against Arianism. Because Arianism, even once the Council of Nicaea says it's wrong, it's heretical, doesn't go away right away. And the Arians kind of stick to their guns, and they fight it out for a while with Athanasius and others. And so it's an interesting kind of development. And so the question I want to kind of leave you with today, God's giving you gifts. Every one of you. The question is, how are you using it to build the kingdom? How are you using it to build Christ's kingdom? Again, it looks differently in every one of our lives, and that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And so there's not a cookie cutter fit for any one of us. But the question is, anytime we do anything, we should be asking ourselves, is what I'm doing just benefiting me for my glory or my comfort or my peace or whatever? And it's not wrong to do things for yourself. But am I doing what I'm doing for the glory of God? And am I building up the kingdom? Now, I had a conversation with a guy down in West Virginia the other day. And he kind of grew up on the streets. And one of the things that he said to me is, you know, I'm off the streets. You know, and I got my act together and all those kinds of things, but the streets are still there. And so there's work to do. Okay, you may be off the streets, but there's still work to be done. The metronome is ticking. The question is whether you will do that work and stay in time as you do the work. And it goes tick, 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 tick. You know, and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our shortcomings. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us not just for those sins of omission, which we usually pay attention to, but also for the commission that we usually pay attention to, but also forgive us of those sins of omission where we may not even be aware of what we could have done, or what the results of what we could have done would have looked like had we been more faithful or on the ball or even paying attention to the situation that was unfolding around us. So, Father, I pray that you would again give us opportunities to speak to others of Christ, to build each other up, but to point people towards something that is true and right and good and holy. And that the gifts that you give us, and you have been more than generous with those gifts, both worldly gifts and spiritual gifts, not just in this church, but in our lives, and the people that we know, that we would be intentional about looking for ways to use these gifts, all of them, in ways to honor you, to build your kingdom, and in such a way that your kingdom thrives and flourishes in a healthy way. Father, we praise you, and we lay our lives before you, knowing that you are a great God and set the standard for all. So may we be measured by your standard, and may we measure others in the same way. But may as we do that, you be pleased and your kingdom grow. Examine our hearts as we prepare to go to the table, and prepare our lives. May this table remind us of who we are, and it be part of our witness to share that truth with others. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.